Get your Bibles. Y'all know where we're at. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're not stuck. Just in case you all think that we're stuck, we are not stuck. We are simply exhausting, trying at this time for what God has. We're trying to exhaust everything that He wants to pour into our lives from this chapter. And that means that we're going to be patient. We're not in a hurry. Hey, we're to be studying the Word of God. We're to be learning the Word of God. And never should we be in a hurry to try to get someplace in the Word of God. But we should be always willing to allow the Lord to teach us more and more and more. Teach us deeper. And so we've been here in the book of 2 Timothy now for a long time. I don't even know. I didn't go back. I have no interest in realizing knowing how long. I just know it's been months that we've been here. We're simply preaching through. It's called expository preaching, what your preacher does on Sunday morning. More of a topical, but yet still expository preaching on Sunday night. And so as we preach through the Word of God, we don't try to get in a hurry, but we want to learn all of the doctrine. Amen? We want to learn the doctrine that's hard. We want to learn the doctrine that is not so hard. We want to learn the doctrine that's deep. We want to learn more from the Lord. The more that we learn from the Word of God, the more we know Him. Amen? That's what knowing and learning the Word of God is about. It's not just a book. It is a living book. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4, verse number 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This book, that word quick, means alive, living. This is the only book that is alive. If you've read it, if you're reading it, you understand. For the Word of God pricks your heart. The Word of God sets us upright. First thing it does is what? Brings conviction of our sin, right? Points out our sin problem. The fact that we are separated from a holy God, that we're sinners and have no way to go to a holy God, that we are lost and dead in our trespasses and sins and doomed for a sinner's hell. But as certainly as it tells us of our debt penalty and the debt trouble that we have, it tells us of what God did for us. That God loved us so much that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us. Amen? And so it brings salvation, the knowledge of salvation, the ability to be saved through faith in the what God has said, which is, "I've sent my Son to die on the cross for your sin. He shed His blood. His blood was acceptable. His blood paid the penalty of your sin." And not just simply placated God, but the word is propitiation, which means that God fully paid the price of everything, that He crossed every T, He dotted every I, everything was done that the law might be fulfilled through Jesus Christ in the payment of our sin debt. Amen? So whenever we claim Christ as our Savior by faith, and that's the part that we have in it, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. So our part in salvation is simple faith. And even that is a work of God. The Bible tells us in Romans, it says, "Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God." So even God brought faith into our life through the hearing of His Word. And so when we think about salvation, it's all a work of grace. We don't have any part of it. Many denominations, many faiths, they tie things to it. They believe that you can pay for sin debt. They believe that you can say so many prayers and pray somebody out of hell. They believe that baptism saves. No, baptism does not save. Baptism simply expresses to the world that we are saved individual, that we are following Christ, that we are a believer. And it pictures for the world the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as well as what's taken place in our life. That we have died to the old man, and we have been resurrected in newness to Christ. Amen? And so whenever we think about salvation, it tells us in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. It goes on to tell us that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God did an amazing work when He saved us. He not only saved us and redeemed us for eternal life, but He saved us and redeemed us for a purpose all His own. which is to do his good bidding, his works, according to his will. So this morning, if you're saved, you are a purposed individual. You're now, you have been redeemed back for the very reason that God created you. Who would know best of what he made you than the one who made you? And so God, having made you, now has purposed you for his work. And that a little bit of what we're going to talk about this morning here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're down to verse number 7, but we'll read all the way from verse 1 down to verse 8. They all go together, and we don't want to take and divide them apart, but we're preaching through them. And you can remember as we've preached through each part of this and the significance that we had, we've already spoken about the righteous or the good judge. Remember, we talked about the faithful father and how that in the very first verse, it tells us what it says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So who's going to be the judges? God the Father, God the Son. And how are they going to judge? God the Father is going to sit at the great white throne judgment, and he's going to judge all those that are lost, if you will. They're the ones that are going to somehow, maybe in their own thinking, but they're not going to really be able to say anything because the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged according to their works. And the Bible has already told us that our works are as filthy rags. It's already told us that there's no way that we can be saved through our works. So those individuals, when their names are not written in that Lamb's Book of Life, it tells us in Revelation chapter 20, at the very end of that, it says, all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. That's not a place that God intended for us to be, for God is long-suffering. He's patient. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that all would be saved, but not all will choose to be saved, and God gives us the choice. Make no mistake, nobody can choose it for you, but you have the choice before you to choose to accept Christ as Savior by faith, believing that he died in your place and paid the sacrificial debt that only he could pay to pay for that sin debt. You either believe that or you reject that. And the opportunity is there for you. And so God sits at he's going to be on the great white throne judging the lost, and on the other throne or the judgment seat of Christ, it tells us that Jesus is going to be sitting on that throne. And Jesus is going to judge us, those who are saved. He's going to judge us. Make no mistake, you will sit at this judgment seat and you will be judged according to your works. Not unto salvation. That's a done deal. You've already been washed in the blood, saved for eternity. But he's going to render reward according to those works. And remember in James, tells us, for if we've had mercy, he'll have mercy on us in that time of judgment. But for those who don't have mercy, he won't give mercy to us. If you say, well, I'm not a very merciful person, you might want to get to work on that. What is mercy? Mercy from God, think of it this way, grace is unmerited favor. It's God giving to us of his own goodness and of his own will. He gives us the benefits of eternal life, the benefits of his kingdom, at no cost to us and because of nothing that we've done. It's just simply a free bestowed gift upon us. Mercy, on the other hand, is a different aspect of that same type of love from God, but it is God loving us so much that in the discipline of us or what we deserve because of our sin and our shortcomings, God steps in and he removes the consequences of that sin. Mercy. How many of you have had mercy on someone else? The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. If you're not a merciful person, if you're not a person willing to overlook sin, and a person who's not able to cover somebody else's trouble towards you or somebody else's sin towards you, if you're not able to do that, it's probably a shortcoming in the area of love, but certainly in an area of knowledge that you don't realize that one day when you stand before the judgment, if you've had mercy, he'll grant you mercy as well. Amen. Aren't you glad you're being taught this morning or being reminded of this? Because let me tell you, many are going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ being a Christian and being a very unmerciful individual. And I'll tell you, I know one thing. When I stand at that mercy seat, I'm going to need, or that judgment seat, I'm going to need mercy. And so I better be storing up mercy from God my Father. Now, as we look at this, so we see the judge there. The two judges. We see God the Father, God the Son. But then we looked last week at a faithful friend. That was Paul. And Paul is, he is telling his son Timothy, he's telling his son Timothy about things that he needs to know because Paul is getting ready to exit this life. Paul has been by Timothy's side much of his life. He was there at the point of his salvation. He was there when he was taught the things of God. He was the one who taught most of them. He took Timothy with him on his missionary journeys. And Timothy was able to see the very things that God was able to do through Paul and the missionary work that was done. So Timothy has been quite a privileged individual. And yet, God has taken through Paul and placed Timothy in Ephesus, a place that Paul taught for 3 years and preached for 3 years. And now Timothy is there. And you know what he's facing? It's been some time since Paul's been there. So now then he's facing false prophets. He's facing people that are despising his youth. He's facing people that are questioning his authority. And Timothy has to be strong in the Lord. As a matter of fact, at the first part of this, he has to, in this book, this letter, he has to be reminded of his calling. How many of you need to be reminded of your calling this morning? How many of you need, you say, I have been called to preach. Your calling is when you were saved. And when you were saved, you automatically said, I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to do his will and his bidding. And so at that point, you just said, God, take me and use me in your mighty work and are willing at heart. It's amazing. Let me tell you this. It's amazing when you're willing to be used of God and you put yourself forward to be used of God, how God will use you. It's equally amazing to watch as a God who has all power to do whatever he will allow us to stand back and do nothing. Now he's constantly moving on our hearts. He's constantly encouraging us, but he will not force us. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings for any believer is to get to serve in the work of the Lord in whatever capacity that is and wherever it is. Some of the greatest blessings are some of the smallest things that we don't even realize or even know that people do. Now then, let's pick up in verse number 2. I'm not going to do this on every one, by the way. Preach the word, be instant. That word means diligent. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with what? All longsuffering and doctrine. So how are you going to have to teach them? Well, and how are you going to preach the word, Timothy? You've got to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's what preaching does. It's not motivate. It's not baby. These words are strong words. And he says, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I can tell you from my own experience that I don't grow much unless somebody is reproving, rebuking, and exhorting me. That's what I need. And I need that through the preaching of God's word. And that's what he supplies to faithful preaching. But unfaithful preaching wants to try to motivate. Unfaithful preaching wants to try to tippy-toe around and exclude the more difficult things of the word of God. Let me tell you, you can find that. It'll cater to your fleshly desire. As a matter of fact, it's easy listening. You can sit in a pew and never be moved, never be challenged by the things of God. And at the end of this life, when you stand at that judgment seat of Christ, the rewards will be few in number, because I'll tell you, if you're like me, being encouraged by rebuking, reproving, and exhorting is how I move forward, how I advance. How you, every day I grow in the Lord. So he says that he has to do that with all long-suffering patience. In other words, loving patience. That's what the word means. And doctrine is the teaching of the word of God. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure. And that means to put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lust, this is where it comes from. It's what they want. Not what God wants, but what they want. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And we've been over this, but for the sake of reminding you, that's how I learn, is repetitiveness. So your preacher is somewhat repetitive in the first 5 or 10 minutes of the preaching and then presents new information to you so that you're like me, that's how I learn. So why is it that, what is he saying here? They want teachers with itchy ears. It's not saying the people have itchy ears. It's saying that they're wanting men who have itchy ears. They're wanting preachers who have itchy ears. So the preachers are listening to what the people want, and they're parroting back to the people what they want to hear. Sound familiar? Hey, the church right now, over the last 10, 15, 20 years, this is what the church has been doing. The church has been listening, and they'll say it this way: don't you want to reach the lost? If you want to reach the lost, you have to listen to what they're saying and you have to meet them there. I got news for you. The lost has no ability to save themselves. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Oh, it's my own grandson. I have a feeling it's going to be a hard day for Carson. So anyways, the church for these last 10, 15 years, what you've been seeing is you've been seeing the church listen to the world and say, how can I get the world to come in? And the world says, if you'll play my music and you'll be careful about what you preach and you'll preach an easy listening word, a motivational type message, and not really talk about sin, I'll come. And the churches are filled with those. And they'll say, well, how can we possibly reach him? I want you to pay attention to these same churches. They'll mention the name of Jesus. They'll talk briefly about salvation. But they will very rarely talk about sin, which is absolutely essential to bring salvation into the souls of men. They first must understand that they are lost and dead in their trespass and sin before they can come to grace and understand why God sent his son to die on the cross. And receive it with gratefulness and with an understanding of their lost need. That's what he's talking about. You are living in the day where men are turning away from the very things of God and turning more towards what man offers. He says, they shall turn away their ears, what? Listen, from the truth. And shall be turned unto fables. And we're going to get to this. This will probably be next week that we preach on this false belief, or what I would call a failed faith. And we'll preach on the failed faith. He's talking about it here. And this word fable is an interesting word. You can look it up ahead of time and study it a little bit. It will tell you a lot about where we are today. I won't preach on it this morning, except just simply get your interest piqued about it. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, he's telling Timothy the very responsibilities that he has as a man of God, what he is to be doing. For I am now ready to be offered. And I shared that with you. Remember, what was the message about last week? Sacrificial life, right? Paul is saying here, he says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And now we're going to get to the verse that we're going to focus on this morning, so you'll need to pay attention. But what is he saying here? He's talking about that last cup that is offered as a sacrificial cup to God. It is the last offering. It's called a drink offering. It's after the burnt sacrifice and all the other sacrifices. The last thing that is done is called a drink offering. And Paul is talking about that offering. And so what is he saying? He's saying, I'm done. The last sacrificial thing I can do for my Father, for my Savior, is offer myself ready to be given to him as a sweet-smelling savor. You know what the Bible says about a saint that dies? It says, blessed. It says, to the Lord, it's a blessed thing, the death of his saints. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they've been in a fleshly body, literally still able to fellowship because Christ lives in us and our sins have been covered, but yet still this body withholds something, doesn't it, from us being able to fully fellowship. And at the point of death, what do? To be absent in body and present with the Lord. We get to be with the Lord. That's why it's a beautiful thing to him. Paul's saying, I'm now ready to be offered. And then listen to these words, because this morning what we're going to talk about is engaged in a worthy fight. Engaged in a worthy fight. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, there we see the judge again, shall give me. But see, he's talking about Jesus here. He says, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. How is it that you gain reward? Let me tell you how. You are longing to see Jesus. That's what he said. all who love his appearing. That's how you stay ready. That's how you stay prepared in the day in which you live. That's how you stay away from the temptation of sin. Is whenever it begins to tempt you, you think about a loving Savior that died on the cross, and you can't wait to see the object of your affection who saved you. And because of that, you stay faithful to the Lord. Amen? Love is appearing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here. Now, Lord, as we preach it, we're not able. I'm not able to do this without you. And so, Lord, we trust you that you will feed your sheep this morning. Thank you for the precious word of God that we've read. Now, Lord, magnify it before us all that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, there is a fierce battle that's being waged for the souls of men, women, and children. You may not be aware of it this morning. If you aren't, it doesn't mean it's not going on. That battle is being waged at every home. It's being waged in every church, every school, every place around this world. There's an enemy that's waging the battle. He is engaging us. Now, we have a large enough battle in our flesh. But let me tell you, there is an enemy that wants to assist our flesh or use our flesh to wedge us between us and God. And he's very good at what he does. The Bible tells us that we shouldn't be ignorant of his ways, of his methods, of what he does. We should know what he does. And as believers, certainly if you've been saved very long, you've acknowledged that there is a battle going on in your life for your heart and for your will. And it's determined, and that is pulling you with your flesh. The enemy is trying to take you and your flesh in a direction in opposition to God. And in that, he'll use any means possible to do that. He uses other people. They're not necessarily demonic. They're not necessarily a godless individual. But many times, he'll use our lust, our desires to wedge us between two individuals to drive us from God. Amen. Let me ask you, how many of you have been on your way to church and all of a sudden an argument breaks out between mom and dad, husband and wife? And whenever you get to church, you don't feel a whole lot like worshiping. Now, you wouldn't, I hope, you know, you might in the heat of the battle call your wife Satan, or you might call your husband Satan, but you know that he's not the devil or she's not the devil. But you know that something's going on because you know that you're headed to church, and it seems like more often than not, the two of you are butting heads on the way to church. Something comes up. Hey, Miss Carol's not here. I could tell all kinds of stories. Now, you all better not tell her. Okay, I'm going to tell on me, so you can tell her if you want. A few Sundays ago, we're headed to church, and on the way to church, I hope you don't think less of your preacher for this. I hope it helps you because I'm trying to tell you real life things, okay? Right. Heading on our way to church. And my mother wasn't with us. I might have been Sunday night. I don't remember. But anyways, we were heading on our way to church. And when I put music on, I speed. Now, I can't understand it. But my foot gets heavier. I don't know if I'm trying to tap with the music or what's going on. But I notice it by myself. I notice it with her. And so I have the Rochesters playing. You know who they are, the musical group, Christian musical group. And they're singing one of my favorite songs. And I'm loving this. And I'm driving along and I'm prepared. And Carol says, "Hey, you're driving too fast." I just ignore. I just keep right on driving. "So you're driving too fast. You need to slow down. Are you trying to kill us?" She's trying to be gentle, but I'm just rejecting all of it. Finally, she goes, "You need to slow down." And I looked over at her and I said, "I'm driving. Let me drive." I said, "I'm listening to this. You've been there, Damien. You know it's true."
If I know where you went wrong.
How easy would it have been for me to say, "You're right. Sorry." But my flesh, my will, my pride said, "It's none of your business." What was her business? If I run off the road at 70 miles an hour, it's going to be hurtful for me and her both. And she reminded me of that. Our flesh gets in the way, and we have these battles that go on. And yes, we acknowledge that the enemy is there, but many times the greatest battle we have is with the flesh, and it assists the enemy to be able to do his bidding in our lives. So there's a battle that's raging is the main point that I want to get across to you. Nobody is exempt. Every one of us are affected by this battle. And no one really escapes the devastating results of the war. Hey, we have people in poverty. We have people in sickness. We have people in all kinds of trouble because of the battle that's being raged around us. And because of that, you and I are called to the fight. It is not fought with guns and missiles and tanks and bombs, but it's a war that's unseen. The Bible describes it, right? In Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. Hey, we wrestle against what we cannot see. And this battle cannot be fought on a visual feeling way. It has to be fought in a spiritual way, which means that we have to be submitted to the one who's already won the victory. And we have to be submitted to him to allow us to fight this battle in the way that he wants us to fight. Because you know why? He knows how to win. He's won. He's already won the battle. But the skirmishes are still going on. You say, well, how can it be that God's already won the battle and we're still in the fight? Because to God, He is the great I am. And He's already, hey, to Him, time means nothing. When He says I am, it means He was, He is, and He will be. In God's economy, He sees it all as though it's already done. This battle that Jesus did, the price has already been paid. Sin debt has already been done. Salvation is already offered. When you accept Christ, it's done for eternity. And you're born in the kingdom of heaven. I tell many people, you'd be well advised whenever you weigh the things that are going on in the light of eternity, not in the light of this temporal world that you're looking at. And what do I mean by that? I mean that you're already heaven bound. You're already living in eternity. Amen? My whole direction changed at salvation. I was headed to a sinner's hell. When I got saved, I'm headed to heaven to be with my Father and my Savior. I'm already eternal bound. This world has no hold on me, or is to have no hold. I'm to be learning to release this world, right? He tells us that we cannot love God and mammon. He tells us that the two, hey, our flesh is at enmity with the Spirit. He lets us know about this battle that's being waged, and yet we somehow struggle. It is to a great extent unknown by most people. Unfortunately, this world, this war that is being there, this battle is not really seen. And if you're unprepared or you're willing to engage in a battle, it doesn't mean that the battle just passes you by. It means that more than likely you're going to be overtaken by the battle. You say, no, I think I'm doing fine. Take a look at your children. Take a look at your life. In the eyes of eternity and spiritual things, are you really okay? Hey, when we, the believer, the redeemed, signed up to the cross by faith, we signed up to the spiritual battle. Unable to fight such a battle on your own, you're taught through the Word of God and specifically by the captain of the host, who is Jesus, that although the outcome is already determined, we get to face the enemy on a daily basis. We get to fight him in conjunction with the cross. Amen. Now, how can I prove this to you? Look back at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll just use 1 Timothy as our guide. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look down at verse number 18. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which pointed to thee, that thou by them might, that by them mightest Let me try that again. That thou by them mightest war a good warfare." What's he telling Timothy? He's telling him, from the very point that you were saved, Timothy, I pointed out to you some things so that you could fight a good warfare. Amen. He's not just talking to the preacher boy here. This is beneficial to all of us. This is a warfare that all of us have in front of us that are engaged in. Do you wake up in the morning and wonder what your purpose is? Well, one of them is to fight a good warfare. It's to get good at this battling. You know what a good soldier in the day did? He learned how to wield the sword. Hey, he would go up against, and he would initially go up against somebody who was very gentle with him. As they went and used the sword and they went back and forth, this individual would teach him simply how to hold the sword. He would teach him how to move the sword. He would teach him how to sharpen the sword. He would teach him all the things that he needed. But as time progressed and as this young man or young woman, as they got better at the sword, you know what they did? The challenge got greater. The one that was standing against them fought them a little harder. Made them understand that this is a war that they're going into. That this is not simply a little bitty skirmish, or this is an incidental side conflict. But this is war that you're going into. You want me to tell you what the church fails at? The church fails at telling the believers that you're going into war.
Yes, there is. Amen.
And they fail. And some people will say, well, I'm an innocent bystander. I don't want to go to war. Let me tell you what. It doesn't matter if you want to or not.
You're drafted.
Doesn't matter. The war is going on. And you're a part of that battle. And he calls Timothy. He says that you might fight a good war. Now listen to what he says. How he's going to fight that good warfare. Listen to what he says here. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. Now, do you know what the good conscience is? We'll take it first. A good conscience is one that is knows morally right and wrong and is clean before God. Conscience is what God has placed in us. In Proverbs, it tells us that it's a lamp, that our conscience is a lamp. In other words, it lights the way to the cross. God placed in us the ability to know right from wrong. And even as a little child, isn't it amazing how quickly they learn or they know right from wrong? Amen? Hey, you can watch your children. And your children, whenever they do something wrong, will often kind of hide their face from you, look away from you. By the way, it's the same thing you all do. Try to hide. Hey, look at the Garden of Eden. They sinned against God. What did they do? They tried to hide. Hide from God. They knew God could see it all, but yet God comes and God's searching, but there was purpose in what God did. It wasn't like God didn't know where they were at. And he comes in the garden and there they are. They're hiding and trying to cover their sin, and yet we're unable to do that just like us. And so we see it in our children, but he says, Timothy, this good warfare is fought this way. You're holding on to faith. And you have a good conscience. You know what that means? That means that morally, each day, as good and bad come before us and choices come there, we're making righteous choices because we know the Word of God and because we have the Spirit of God to direct us. We're choosing rightly before God to follow that. And the blessing comes with it. Many will say, the reason why people don't like that kind of preaching is because they don't want to be reminded about their sin all the time. You know, let me tell you what? There's great blessing whenever we understand and we can see the sin before it gets there. Mm-hmm. And we can understand that God has given us power over that sin to be able to combat it. And we don't have to surrender to it. And we can live in a good, righteous, morally right before God way as Christians. Paul would say it this way. Whenever I found out that thou shalt not covet, then coveting became ever problem. It was a problem for Paul. He just kept having covetousness. But what did he find out? He found out that he had no power over himself to be able to prevent these things, but under the surrender to the Holy Spirit of God and leadership of God, what could he do? He could come out from underneath of them. Great freedom. The believer has tremendous freedom. Not freedom to sin. Paul says, God forbid. But freedom to do what? Choose rightly before God. And as we do it, as we grow with Him, we grow closer to Him in holiness and in purity before Him. And in that, we are able to battle in this warfare, not only on our own behalf, but then we begin to say, men, get in line. Let's go face the enemy. Let's stand before Him and let's fight the battle of the kingdom. Come out from your sin. Begin to stand up for your family, men, the way that you should, and fight this battle. Begin to love your wife the way you should love her. Begin to teach your children in the home as you've been called to teach them. Men, stand behind me and follow me as I follow Christ. No man would say, follow me, because he knows in his weakness that he might fail. But he will say, follow me as Paul did. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's take this battle head on and let's move towards the enemy. Let me tell you why. You cannot take ground back when you cut and run. You can't take ground back that the enemy has gotten whenever all you're trying to do is just hold the fort. Let me tell you, the enemy has taken ground. And why is this world going backwards? Because too many godly men in particular and godly women around those men have taken on this idea that all we're going to do is just protect our back 40. We're just going to protect this ground. Let me tell you, everything the Bible teaches us is for the Christian to move forward like a mighty army and to take ground back. And that's the only way this country is not going to be gotten back any other way than by God's men and God's women taking ground from the enemy. Claiming it for the kingdom. Let me tell you where it starts. Your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord God, try the heart. He knows it. And so he says, you let me try your heart. Let me expose it with the word of God. You confess that sin, and I'm faithful and just to forgive you of that sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, God doesn't just want to forgive you. He wants to clean you up. That's what the word cleanse means. I want to clean you from it. And when he cleans you, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now you see clearly what you're to be doing for the kingdom of God. You begin to move forward. And as you move forward, then you'll be bringing others with you into this kingdom battle, if you will. You begin to wage this on a level that's never been waged in your church and in your home. And then you say, Lord, thank you for cleaning up my life. Now, Lord, clean up my home. For God, I've given ground away. I look in my home and I look at titles of videos that shouldn't be in a Christian's home. I look at magazines that shouldn't be looked at. I listen to songs that shouldn't be sung. I let my children do whatever they want. I have no respect of the kingdom of God or His holiness. God says, if you give me your heart, I'll get you your home. You let me have the heart, your heart, and trust, and you let me begin to clean it up through the Word of God, and you surrender to me. It doesn't mean perfections. It's perfecting. That's what we're doing. It's an ongoing verb, meaning that it's not once and done. It means that it's consistently being done in our lives, and He's working out perfection. Not perfect. We're not going to be perfect until this body gets dropped off, this flesh. Okay? But we're perfecting. And in that perfecting, God understands. Remember, we don't have a high priest who doesn't know the feeling of our infirmities. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. And then know what he says after that? He says we're to come into his throne with boldness that we may find mercy and we may find grace to help in our time of need. Amen. You better believe it. Brother, that's worth a woo or two. Okay? Amen. Hey, we're just getting started and it's already time. So last week we looked at this faithful friend and we looked at the sacrificial life. But let me take you to the first part of the fight. And then tonight we'll get to some of it because I believe we'll be right back here. So if you think you're going to get all of it on Sunday morning because the preacher won't preach the same text on Sunday night, you're wrong. Sometimes the Lord leads for us to preach. You need to be at both Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I'll tell you this, if you're missing Wednesday, you're missing a good service. You need to be there. Now, what does he say here? He's talking about this fight. And you say, Brother Shannon, what fight are you talking about? What fight are you talking about? Look over at 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and look down at verse number 12. And I'll show you the fight again. And then I'm going to tell you about the fight and let you go home. Look at it. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life unto which thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold. You know what he's talking about? Lay hold. He's talking about grabbing it. Get a hold of it. Lay hold of eternal life. When? You mean when I'm dead, Lord? No, I mean right now while you're alive. It's a whole lot better to lay hold of eternal life right now and have the benefits of it now, Brother Tom, than it is to wait until you get to heaven. Yeah. Let me tell you why. The benefits of laying hold of eternal life right now, well, drag those kids into heaven and you say, well, I thought I couldn't save them. You can't. But your righteous life will lead them to the cross. Hey, you can lead your cousins, your family, your aunts, your uncles. You can lead your wife if that needs to be done. You can lead, hey, whoever it is that God puts in that little parameter of your life, you know what you can do? You can lead them right into the kingdom of heaven by your example of what God's done in your life. He says for Timothy to lay hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight, Timothy. And what's the word? Listen to the word good, because it's mentioned again. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4 again and look at the words. I have fought a good fight. Notice Paul doesn't just say, I fought a fight. He says, I fought a good fight, Timothy. Let me tell you what the word good is, Brother Matt. Listen to this. It means beautiful, valuable, virtuous. And this is why the title is what it is. Engaged in a worthy war. It means worthy. You know what worthy means? It's worth. I think very simply. That helps me with meanings. If it's worthy, it means it's worth it. It's worth it. This is a battle. I fought a fight that is worth fighting, Timothy. That's what Paul said. A good fight. Now let me tell you who it is, and I'll let you go. This should impact you for the rest of your life. What are you fighting for? I'm fighting for my home, my wife, my children. You say, Brother Shannon, they're all saved. I'm still fighting for them. I'm fighting for their reward. I'm fighting for my grandchildren. Hey, if you got grandchildren, you understand what I'm talking about. You get on your knees and you begin to pray for them. God, bring them to salvation. Open their little eyes that they can see the earliest possible and they can come to the cross. God, keep them from this world, because you see the world encroaching upon their home and you see it encroaching upon their lives. You hear it in some things that they say. And where did they get that from? Because I know that parents are good parents, but where did they get it from? And the world is encroaching upon them. God, save them from this world. I will fight this fight. It's worth it. I will fight it, God. I'll stand with you. I'll stand, let you do whatever you want, but God, let me stand for my family. You see, we don't weigh it in these tones. We don't think about these things. We don't consider these. And yet, we give a half of our life away to this world. And at that time we die, it's all gone. It's all gone. How about for the, not only for your own home and your own children, how about for your church? I come to church and I see one of the men that is downcast. One of the women that's downcast. And I think in my heart, if I hadn't been there, how could I help them fight? And I think just by sometimes your presence has helped me fight the battle. Without you being there, I couldn't have fought it as well. May not have fought it at all. But just a few simple words for a minute, reminding him, cast your care on him so that you can see to fight the war. Hey, it feels like you're losing. You're not. You waged the war. It was hard. Felt like you were losing last night, but you know what? You weren't. You engaged the enemy. You stood up and you're worn out. Now the Lord give you rest so that you can go back at it again. Brother, I'll stand with you. Sister, I'll stand with you. Are you understanding what I'm talking about this morning? This is weighty stuff. How about the souls of men? They can't fight for themselves. It's as if they're going into battle and they're fighting tanks. And missiles and guns from an enemy that has it all. And they are out there with a hanky waving the white flag of surrender. And here you have the only thing that you need, the sword of the living God at your disposal to fight. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, the time goes so quickly. And I pray, Lord, that you've gotten preached everything you wanted this morning. Take it as you will and use it in the lives of these, your precious people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.